Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Welcome again. It's good to be here this morning. We're so glad that you're here with us. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. You'll always, it's true here, you'll find that also in your order of worship if you don't know where to flip through a Bible. So, we've been since about February, we've been in the book of 1 John. We're going to take a break for 1 John for the next 2 weeks and look at other passages that detail some of what is at the forefront of the week that we celebrate here. And I just want to say this. We've said it before, but Jesus doesn't require his church to celebrate anything on a calendar. Other than the resurrection, and we do that weekly in corporate worship, but we are free to do that. We're free to celebrate things on a calendar. And this week, people all over the world are giving particular attention to what we call Passion Week or Holy Week, which is just walking through the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And by the way, that last week of Jesus' earthly life in the gospel narratives makes up about over a third, actually, of what the writers wrote about Jesus. So if you think about it, something like 89 chapters, I think, between the four gospel writers, and 30 of those chapters are just about these 7 days, which underscores what the earliest Christians, the earliest followers of Jesus, thought was most important about us understanding who he is, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. This morning is the beginning of that week. Ryan said it, Palm Sunday. We're going to look at a classic passage in Matthew's gospel about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It's what we call the triumphal entry. This is a little bit, if you know your history, like Julius Caesar crossing the Rubicon. When this moment comes in the Gospels, when Jesus rides towards this city in this way, the die is cast. And there is no going back. And things speed up. And now we are approaching the finality of the purpose for which Jesus was born. And over the next week, if you were to come to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and, of course, Easter, the city of Jerusalem is where all the action takes place. And Jerusalem was the city of God, going all the way back to the prophetic books of Moses. It was the place where God would cause his name to dwell. It was the place of the great king. It was the place of the temple, the Holy of Holies. There was no real estate in all of the world like Jerusalem. And the name of Jerusalem literally means in Hebrew, foundation of peace. Yerush Shalom, foundation of peace, which tells us a lot about the mission of Jesus. Young disciples, a question for you this morning. We walk through this passage together. We've got a lot of problems in life. We all do. What does the gospel tell us our biggest problem is? What is our biggest problem? If you're able to stand now, would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? Starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21, reading through verse 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, we open your word this morning. We approach you and your word, and we ask for your spirit so that we might understand what you've freely given us. Father, would you change us? Would you use this, our time together, to bring attention to the glory of your dear Son, Jesus? And may, in beholding him, we become more like him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Two things we're going to look at from our passage this morning. Again, this is, we call the triumphal entry. Jesus certainly embraces that in this moment. And two things I want us to look at around that. First, what is the triumph that the people wanted? So we read the passage. The crowds were obviously stirred by Jesus. They were stirred by some hope of what he would do for them, what he was for them. What exactly did they want? What does that tell us about what we often want from Jesus as well? The triumph the people wanted, and then second, the triumph they actually needed. Look at both those things in turn. The triumph wanted, the triumph that was needed. First, the triumph the people wanted. I just want to set the scene for you, if you can imagine it with me. So Jesus at this point and his disciples have come on this long uphill trek, about 3,000 feet in elevation gain, from the city of Jericho, 17 miles to Jerusalem. And it's been a few days now. They passed through Bethany just a week prior, where, if you remember the story, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And now in this passage, we come to the place that they're on the outskirts of Jerusalem in a little suburb called Bethphage. And ahead of them in Jerusalem are crowds that have gathered for Passover. And behind them are pilgrims from Galilee who have made their own journey over for the Passover celebration. And we don't have any idea of how many people were actually in these crowds, but you need to know that Jerusalem and the surrounding areas at this point are just buzzing. It's the Passover feast. And some estimates have the population of Jerusalem during this week every year as a multiple of five. So just incredible excitement, incredible celebration. It was the most important week in Jewish life. And now pilgrims from all other, over the diaspora have made their way to Jerusalem, some spending weeks on end to get there for the Passover feast. And that's where we are. And you'll notice in our passage that that the text that we read begins with Jesus giving some very specific instructions about a donkey and a colt. And what is that all about? Now, I know that there was donkeys out there this morning. I told the first service I had nothing to do with that. I was told that they were so popular I should take credit for them, but I can't do that. What I want you to notice in the passage, though, is that these animals, which were not cheap, by the way, they belonged to someone else. And it's almost like Jesus is asking his disciples to go up ahead in the next town, and you're going to find someone else's donkey, and it's tied to a pole there. They don't know you're coming. I want you to untie both of those and bring them to me. And it feels like they're stealing the donkey. What does it say in verse 3, though? It's really important for how this gets fleshed out in the rest of the passage. Jesus says, if anyone says anything to you about it, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And in that statement, what Jesus is declaring is that the King of Jerusalem has arrived. And so everything that people have, donkeys, gold, treasure, family members, it's all rightfully his. Because when the King says, open your hand, you open your hand. And that's what Matthew underscores in verses 4 through 5 when he quotes the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah wrote this passage some 600 years before these events. The donkeys are not just a cute logistical detail that Matthew kind of thinks you might want to know something about. Something huge is happening here. So in Zechariah 9, Zechariah is writing about the great messianic warrior that God would send. And he's actually playing on something that Jacob, the patriarch, had said centuries upon centuries before that in Genesis 49. When he called his sons to himself in order to give them his final blessing. And one of those sons was Judah, and this is what Jacob says to Judah. He says, the scepter shall not part from you, nor the ruler's staff from between your feet until tribute comes to you, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his foal to the vine and the donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Jesus is saying it, Matthew is underscoring it, and the crowds are acknowledging it. that the Messiah, the great warrior king, the seed of Judah, the greater David is here, and to him rightfully belongs all the obedience of the people. He is coming into his city, and he is coming in exactly the way that the prophet said he would come in. Now here's what you have to picture. He's coming on a donkey, of course, but don't picture a big American donkey. If you saw the donkeys out there, picture those donkeys, for which a grown man sitting on it would probably have to lift up his heels in order not to scrape the bottom of them as he rode. And that's really important because it's the very opposite of what those in Jerusalem would have seen when they witnessed the conquering Roman generals ride in on their great Arabian horses, muscled and strong, and just making this incredible demonstration of their power. And Martin Luther says, what the crowds would see in Jesus, yes, is a king, but a beggar king. A beggar king. And again, you can contrast that with how Jesus appears in Revelation 19 at the end of history. If you remember, when he returns, he comes back riding on a white horse, and heaven erupts four times singing hallelujah because Babylon has been conquered, and the beast has fallen, and the false prophet has been conquered, and Jesus appears in that moment and in that scene, all and more than we would expect a warrior king to be. On this side of the cross, though, how does he show up? He is a beggar king, and he is riding into the city of peace, and he is coming for you, and he is coming for me. And the crowds get something of what's going on. They stop and they spread their cloaks on the road, and they cut these palm branches from the trees, and they make this reverent path for him, and they start shouting something, and it's Psalm 118. We read that psalm earlier in our scripture reading. You'll notice what they say. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. That is messianic language. They're picking up on it. Psalm 118 was one of the Hallel songs recited at Passover. And you may not know, we use the word Hosanna a lot. You may not know what that means. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew that is an urgent, desperate cry for God to save. Come and save us now. Save us and bring peace to your city of peace. So here's the question I want you to think about this morning. What did the crowds want Jesus to do for them? And they said that they obviously want him to save him, to bring peace and to triumph, no doubt. And at this point in the gospel story, there seems to be tons of delight in owning him as king, but what kind of king did they want? Another way to say it is, what do you think they understood would bring them peace? And the answer is actually really easy. Jesus was supposed to destroy Rome. The expectation in that time was that the number one thing on the to-do list for the Messiah was to come back to the place where God's name dwells, Jerusalem, and to come in and to conquer the foreign invaders who had set up an oppressive pagan government, which was terrible, by the way. Roman soldiers were awful in all their brutality. They didn't care about your morality. They didn't care how badly you wanted to practice Torah. They would let you do enough of what you wanted to do to prevent an uprising. But let's be clear. This is a foreign, pagan, oppressive government. So number one, Son of David, save us by coming in and showing Rome who's boss and kicking him out. And that is the shalom they wanted. That is the peace they thought he would bring. And I know many of you know how the story turns out, but I do want you to be honest this morning. If Jesus were to ride into your life and exert his triumph, his kingship, and his divine right, and he were to bring you peace right now, what would that look like? Flourishing, wholeness, peace in your life, what would that look like? And I think a lot of us, if we were honest, we would say, I just want my life to work better than it's working. I want to feel better. I want things to be easier. There's a situation in my family, and it is painful, and I don't want it to keep hurting so much. It just feels like it will never get resolved. And my marriage is so sad, and I don't want it to be. Or I want to be married, but I'm not. Or I'm watching my kids right now and they are struggling so much and it is so painful and I want them not to struggle so much. I want to work and in my work to feel affirmed by those who stand over me, and I want my work to matter, not just to grind in it. I just want to feel better. And what's interesting is that for most people here this morning, we were taught that Jesus came to do this big cosmic thing, and he did. But if we were honest, I think we would say if Jesus really triumphed and gave me peace right now, the big thing he would do is just give me what I want and make me feel better. Because he's got the power to do it, and I really wish he would, and if he did it, man, I would lift up my palm branch. And I would lay down my stuff at his feet, and I would shout his praises. And I think we need to be honest about that. The crowd wanted Jesus to do something for him that fundamentally, at this point in history, he did not come to do. We're not that different. The triumph they wanted. What about the triumph they needed? So in Luke's gospel, the synoptics all record this scene. In Luke's gospel, the first thing that Luke records Jesus doing after this scene, as he draws near to the city, is he is weeping. Tears running down his face. And Jesus says in that moment to Jerusalem, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace." Jesus goes into Jerusalem after this affirmation, and he is weeping over the city of peace. And Jesus wept more than once in the Gospels, but it is really jolting in Luke's Gospel to go from the scene of celebration and happiness and joy directly to this picture of Jesus making his way to the gates on a colt and tears running down his face. And the king is weeping because the people are celebrating what they are celebrating. They don't know they really need. They don't know the things that make for their peace. And Jesus knows a couple of things. As those gates come into view and he is weeping, here's what he knows. He knows Jerusalem. And he knows in Jerusalem that this is the place of all the places. It was supposed to be a picture of Eden, the Garden of Eden regained. Jerusalem was the place of God's presence, the place where the priests served and the prophets went and the kings were supposed to rule. The Holy of Holies is here. Of all the places on earth at that moment, Jerusalem was the place where the people should say, "Yahweh, if you are sending someone to rescue us and to bless us and to show us who you are and to bring us to yourself, if no other city on the face of the world will open its gates to you, we will." And Jesus knows it's the opposite. And so he weeps. Because in a few days, the city that will express, that did express its messianic fervor in this way, will express it in a different way, by crucifying the one to whom they honor now. And so he weeps. But he also weeps for what's coming down the line. You may know the story, but about 40 years from this scene, it's a generation in the future, in 70 AD, something unthinkable at that time happens. Rome comes in and crushes Jerusalem. Just levels the city of peace. And Rome comes in and destroys the temple, which would have been the equivalent in that time for them of earth being torn apart. And Jesus is a prophet, and he knows that day is coming when he rides into the city, and it's as if he could see it happening. And he is surrounded by people celebrating him and telling him he's awesome, but he can see the day of judgment, and it breaks his heart. That the consequences of sin and rebellion are going to hit these people to a degree they can't even understand. And here's what I want you to see. He can see all of that, and he is not to the gates yet. And so what does he do? With this city that should know better, with this city that rebels against God, with these people that should know what they need but don't, the city that's going to be destroyed, that will reject him, that is breaking his heart, what does he do? He rides right into the middle of it. And he goes into it with his tears because that's the king they needed. A king to ride in with his face set into the heart of rebellion and ignorance and darkness and destruction, and to do it not because we ever thought to ask for it, but to bring us the peace that we really need. And what is that peace? I just want you to listen to how our catechism puts it when it talks about the bad news in the gospel. We talk about the gospel being good news. It always starts with the bad news. How bad is the bad news? This is Westminster Shorter Catechism, the answer to question 19. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, to the pains of hell forever. Friends, when I ask you to think about our problems this morning, what is wrong with us and what's at the heart of what's wrong in my life, it is so easy for us to point the finger at things that are secondary or even tertiary or way downstream. Jesus always understood what was primary. And that is that apart from him, we are not right with God. And we cannot dig our way out of it. We cannot fix it. And God is holy. And so he rides in to face a foe that is so much bigger than Rome. And make no mistake, Jesus felt Rome. Slapped, beaten, scourged, crucified. He felt all of it. But he rode into this city to fall under something so much bigger and so much worse. And that is the judgment of God that our sin deserves. And when Jesus rides into this city, and the people say, Hosanna, save us. Come to our rescue. Do you know that that could have been Jesus' rightful cry to the Father? He could have been the one saying, save me. Hosanna. But he doesn't do that, does he? He chooses instead to say, save them by cursing me. And into sin and into death he rides for you and for the triumph and the peace that you really need. And I would just ask you this morning, do you really believe that that's the King? The King that your heart, your life, everything about you, the world most desperately needs. Not the King who has come to make us just feel better. Because here's the thing, when Jesus overcame sin and death with his own life and death and resurrection, he did assure us that one of these days there's going to be a great resurrection. And when that happens, all that other stuff, it gets taken care of. And in Revelation, there is this scene with all these people. It's millions upon millions, countless. And they are praising God and saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. And John says that they're holding something and waving it. You know what it is? Palm branches. And that day is coming. There's a day the donkey gets exchanged for a white horse. The day is coming. But today, to believe in Christ is to believe that we're going to suffer and even die with questions and pain that does not get answered. And yet, if my hope is in him and the one who rides into Jerusalem with tears for me, then at the end of this story is that I am lifting my palm branch and saying, Hosanna, you fixed everything. And that's the King we need. Matthew says, will you look at him? He rides into that city for you. Tears streaming down his face. Not necessarily for the peace you always want, but for the peace you desperately need most. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that when we were yet sinners, that you sent Jesus for us to reconcile us to yourself. And we do pray this morning that the reconciliation and the peace achieved as Jesus rides on our behalf into a city that will reject him and crucify him. Oh Lord, that would settle into our hearts the kind of peace that Paul talks about, which transcends all of our other understanding. Lord, would you grow in us a deep gratitude this week, a deep love for you as we look at your dear son, whom the gospel writers train us to look at as he rides into this city for our peace on our behalf. Lord, help us to love you more. Give us the humility that Christ wrought for us. Teach us what it means to follow him out in the world. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.